You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
So I wrote this in a fevered state with a head cold and sick kids. So I need my father to intervene on my behalf to give you guys the word this morning, because I'm not strong enough, but God is, and we always have a brighter future than yesterday, every day. Mercies are new every morning, every morning. So we have a bright future ahead of us, and that is something that not everybody gets to say. In fact, very few people get to say. But tomorrow is going to be better. We're picking up in Acts chapter 13. I will be reading and covering the first 12 verses. So it's not a huge chunk. We've done some huge chunks before. I will read, and then we'll open in prayer and dig in. Acts 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. When they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Paul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that was the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see for the sun. See the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Father God, move in our hearts this morning. Move us towards awe in you. You are incredible, an amazing, gracious, loving, righteous God who made a way for us to approach you as Abba, Father. Thank you, God, for sending us your Son to make that possible for us, dying in our place and shepherding us as a good shepherd. We know we can trust you. You're a good God, in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, so I have 4 points. You can think of them as nested sets of two. So the first two covers basically before Paul and Barnabas leave, like verse 5. And then points 3 and 4 are the second half with the encounter with Elymas. So the first point I have is the body is hungry. The second point is Paul and Barnabas are full. And they go nicely together. The body is hungry. Paul and Barnabas are full. Point number three, the enemy has begun sending wolves among the sheep. And point four, we have a good shepherd. Point number one, the body is hungry. Point number two, Paul and Barnabas are full. Point number three, the enemy has started sending wolves among the sheep. Point number four, we have a good shepherd. The body is hungry. We see this pretty early in the passage. The body at Antioch, which, by the way, is a city of about 500,000 people. So it's not like, it's not a small town. In the ancient world, it's a very large town. And it's close to the sea. Salamis would be the port city. That's where they go set sail from, or Cyprus. The body in Antioch is actively approaching the throne in fasting and prayer. They're abstaining from food, meeting together corporately, and groaning that God would move on them. I think it's a feeling we're familiar with. When Saul and Barnabas are assigned to go on this mission, they're not alone. They're not sent up. God doesn't send out one as an individual. He sends out a party of two, supported in prayer and fasting by the body that's hungry for God to move on their behalf. So there's this whole network of connections and power behind Paul and Barnabas leaving, that it's not just these two mortal men, but God working through his body to make this happen. By their prayers and their fasting, we saw a few weeks ago that Cornelius, his good works were heard by God. They had made a way for God to hear him. And in the same way here, the church's fasting and prayer reaches up, and the Holy Spirit comes down and speaks in the midst of that. Like incense going up to the Father sends messages down. We see the structure of the church beginning to work in this like highly cosmopolitan. The barriers that used to separate people are now bringing people together. We see a man who was, in the original language, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, that is basically raised in his household. You could say like he was raised alongside him like a sibling of Herod. So you have this wealthy, politically trained guy. You have Paul and Barnabas, who are from very different backgrounds. You have Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene. Like this is a cosmopolitan, not just a strictly monotonous background, which means that God is drawing these people together in this place of varied peoples and varied backgrounds, and knitting them as one body. And that's awesome to see. We see that they're accounted as prophets and teachers. So we start seeing the structure of the church taking shape, that you have these teachers who are taking disciples under them to spread the gospel in Antioch. In verse 3, we see that they heard direction from God and they continued in prayer and fasting. That once they heard from the Holy Spirit, they didn't stop. But after they heard from the Holy Spirit, they continued in prayer and fasting. And I think it's safe to assume that that spiritual support and supplication on behalf of Paul and Barnabas continued throughout their ministry. So in our own lives, when we see God moving and giving us direction, it's not reason for us to stop asking for more of him, but for us to put our foot heavier on the gas pedal, to ask for more, more, more. Now that we know where to go, we need strength to do it. Paul and Barnabas are sent out by the Holy Spirit. So no matter what difficulties are going to lie in their path, and there are difficulties, we see that later in the life of Paul. Paul and Barnabas don't continue their ministry ad infinitum. They do end up parting ways. Like, it's not conflict-free. They know that they can act boldly for the sake of the gospel, because it's not in their own strength that any of that's going to make sense. It's Christ's strength on their behalf. We can think of Peter walking on the water, that if when Peter was looking at Christ, he was able to walk on the water. Peter was on the water. It wasn't Christ on the water, but Peter was on the water. But Peter was only able to do that act of obedience while he was looking at Christ. The moment his eyes were off of Christ, he sank and needed help. How often do we feel like we're drowning? So the first point is that this church is hungry. They want more of God poured out. They are fasting. They know that they need food much less than they need God. And that when they have God, they have everything that they need. Paul and Barnabas were full. They have stuff to share. They're brimming at the seams, bursting at the seams. Time and time again in the scripture before this, we see both Paul and Barnabas, Paul more recently, but Barnabas is as far back as like chapter 8, described as filled with the Holy Spirit. They're relying on their Father to work before them. They're filled with His love for them. And that love for them is overflowing to other people. Paul and Barnabas head out and begin preaching in the synagogues. That's plural. There's more than one synagogue. So there's a sizable Jewish population. And I was looking at a map earlier, and they cover literally the whole island. Like, it's mountainous, and they go around the mountain, but they go from east to west. The whole thing, from coast to coast. Paul and Barnabas are tasked with reaching the Gentiles, but they start their ministry at the synagogue. Because Paul wants to stop what he used to be from happening again. He wants to reach the Jews that he knows he used to be and get the truth to them before a false gospel gets to them. And then from that, to reach out to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles who would be seeking the word of God would likely be found at the synagogue. Again, there's more than one synagogue, so it's efficient use of their energy, and then God pours out. They don't leave a stone unturned on that whole island, and it's not that far from Antioch. Like, it's the next island over, and the whole Mediterranean is covered in islands. So it's this is a great first mission for God to build up faith in these two men, that on the next leg, it's going to be harder, but they will have this to lean back on. When we were going through Psalm 23, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear, because I know you're with me. I've been in this valley before. So this first leg of Paul and Barnabas's ministry is building up in them strength. It's equipping them for future trials. It's encouraging them. It's filling them up. The Holy Spirit is just pouring graciously and over what they can hold. Part number three. The enemy has begun sending wolves among the sheep. The enemy has been, before this, sending wolves among the sheep. This is when Paul and Barnabas are sent. They aren't, it's not like they were dragging their feet to get here. This has been a pretty rapid series chain of events from the start of Acts to now. It's been a handful of years from the death of Christ to now. And already the enemy is sowing seeds of mistruths, half-truths, and lies. A false prophet by the name of Bar-Jesus, which I want to break down. Bar is a prefix in Aramaic, which means son of. So here's an example. Barnabas, son of encouragement. Bar-Nabas, son of encouragement. Bar-Jesus, he's saying that he's son of Jesus, a.k.a. a follower of Jesus. He's spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we know that that's not true, right? So he was taking Christ's name as a lever for his own gains here. Christ used the terms like son of David, son of man. He's saying that he is one of us by calling himself the son of man. Son of God. He is with God. So this man is claiming to already be preaching the gospel of Christ. That's really interesting that God is calling Paul and Barnabas over here right now. I don't think that that's accidental at all. I don't think that they knew that that's why they were going here. But this seems like an important issue that would need to be addressed. If Joel Olstein started preaching in Hinckley, I would hope that we would want to show up and maybe correct some of that. The iron is hot. The Holy Spirit sending these two specific believers at just the right time, not a moment too soon. Just as Paul and Barnabas are reaching these synagogues, trying to give them the truth of the gospel of Christ who died on their behalf to be who what they couldn't be, that God the Father is welcoming them into a new reality. There's this Bar-Jesus spinning it and has the ear of the local governor, Sergius Paulus. And their work feels like, to me, I would be discouraged. If I got there and someone on the island was already undermining my work, that would be, I would be a little scared. I think that's the point. Paul and Barnabas, we put them up on this pedestal and they're just men who needed Jesus as much as we do. The only way they were able to accomplish any fraction of their ministry is because the Holy Spirit was working on their behalf. Paul, who approved of the death of Stephen, is sitting here now saying, no, we can't let this happen. This has to stop. Little side note, Sergius Paulus is described in this passage in verse 7 as a man of intelligence. That word is not the classical term for like head knowledge. It's more, you could say, street smart. He's a discerning man. He is able to make prudent, discerning decisions. So the fact that he has the ear of this Bar-Jesus, I think, is interesting. He's curious about who Jesus Christ is. And the only resource he has at his disposal is Bar-Jesus. So he says, hey, there's this Paul and Barnabas guy. These two guys also are claiming to know about Jesus. Let's get them over here. Let's corroborate the evidence. And that's when Bar-Jesus says, I don't think that that's a great idea. And the scripture says that he opposes him. Well, long story short, he could oppose Paul and Barnabas as much as he wants, but Paul and Barnabas aren't who he's opposing here. God the Father wants his word and his new kingdom to reach out onto this island. And Sergius Paulus gets more than he bargained for when he asks for Paul and Barnabas's audience. We have a good shepherd. Point number 4. Even though there's this wolf among the flock, that isn't a concern for the flock because they know the shepherd has got it under control. God doesn't, he's not partial. And in the Greek, that means he doesn't receive face. So someone's blubbering sadness in front of him to try to change his feelings. God sees through all of the illusions that we weave around ourselves. He cuts to the heart of it. In this moment, Paul is filled with that same ability to see through human crap. To see the truth. Not in his own sight, not in his own strength, but through the Holy Spirit. God will not let that twisted man, Bar Jesus, or that sinful man, Paul, undo the mission that he is calling Paul and Barnabas for. And Paul's response to Bar Jesus is just to speak truth. You who are full of all lies, you're a fraud. You're an enemy of all righteousness, not just some of it. Anything that's good, man, you're standing in front of it. Get out of the way. You're not the son of Jesus. You're not the son of salvation. You're the son of Satan. Back off. Are you going to keep doing this? Will you not stop? You're making everything that's right wrong, man. Get out of the way. Stop. Stop making crooked the things that are straight. And that phrase is something that Sergius Paulus would be familiar with. Because if there was a military parade coming through a city, everybody would come out and clear out the streets to make it straight. And here, Elymas is putting stuff in the way of what's coming. Get out of the way. God, through his servant Paul, and I think for the benefit of Paul, inflicts the same discipline on Bar Jesus that he did on Paul. And we can see that through three lenses, this punishment on Elymas. One, the shepherd guards his flock. God took a man who was standing prideful with the ear of a very powerful political figure and brings him down to a helpless man who needs other people to lead him around. In a moment. Makes his power impotent. Elymas is inflicted with the same judgment that Paul received, with much the same language, and we get to see explicitly that the same water that softens the potato hardens the egg. Paul, when confronted with his own sin and what he had done to his God, was crushed. It saddened him, it broke him, and he wanted to spend the rest of his life by grace to change that. Elymas, we know, shows up again with his same shenanigans. But that's God showing Paul and us mercy. And Elymas, he shows mercy because Elymas isn't just annihilated here. He has an opportunity to make some change and he doesn't. Paul writes in greater detail on this, and I think likely inspired by this exchange, in chapter 9 of Romans. So he just comes off of the back of talking about how he had raised up Pharaoh specifically to destroy Pharaoh when he was bringing the Egyptians out. Well, what do we say then? Is God, like, who can resist God? How does God still find anyone evil if no one can overcome his will? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand? God hardens Pharaoh's heart and Elymas' heart to demonstrate that it was God's hand that saved his people. Pharaoh didn't save his people. Moses didn't save his people. God did. Paul didn't save the church here. God did. Two, The shepherd cares for his own sheep. Paul can see his flesh self in Elymas. He can see that Christ has actually changed him. He's not who he used to be. He's seeing what he used to be in the face, and it scares him. He very, very fervently says, "Stop! Don't do this! I've been this!" He looks behind him and he can see that Christ's footprints are behind him. As we struggle with our salvation, it can feel like we're just staring at our flesh all day long. But when we look behind us, we need to see that we're not who we used to be. Christ isn't not active. He's doing something. Every day, new mercies. Every day, he whispers in our ears and says, "Hey, let's work on this today." So Paul gets to see that and be encouraged and filled up that he's not the man that he used to be. He can see now. He can see clearly. Number three, the shepherd is calling more sheep. He's building his flock. Sergius witnesses this. He sees two powers struggling over the soul of Salamis and himself. It's no contest. This discerning man witnessed this and is amazed. He doesn't cling to what he thought was true. He doesn't sit on his side of the court and say, "Well, that's not what I thought, so that must not be what's real." When confronted with something he was told that was different, he sees what's true and changes his position. He recognizes truth for what it is and begins following after Christ. God has begun his adoption of Gentiles in Salamis. Those who were cut off are adopted in. Those who were enslaved are made free. Those who were dead are made alive. And this is a beautiful picture of God taking someone who wants to know the truth and doesn't, and God ministering tenderly to this man. And not just this man, but hundreds, thousands of people on this first ministry. If we think about the timing of this whole first mission of Paul and Barnabas, it's amazing that these people had no hope before these two messengers came with good news. And now they have a chance to be adopted into this new family that isn't easy, but it's way lighter and worth it compared to what they were on before. The response we should have when we see God moving like this, when we're moved from a comfortable circumstance to an uncomfortable circumstance for the gospel. The consul believed what he saw had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. That's all I got. Stand as we sing.